Bibles, we're going to get started tonight. We're in our series called The Spirit-Filled Life. And we want to talk tonight about the serving ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. If you are using our devotionals and our quarterlies, they're on the back chair. Please be sure and grab one. If you're watching online and you need one of those mailed to you, there's still time. We can drop it in the mail this week. Take your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. You know, the only thing that outlives our life are the things that we do for Christ. Do you realize that? Only the only things that outlast this life are the things that we do for Christ. As I get older, I find myself getting rid of more things. I find myself wanting less and less and less. And Mrs. Mix got me some new dress shirts. I just took a couple out of the closet and got rid of them. Why? Because I don't need them. You know, I don't need that many. And it's all going to burn up one day, you know. And I'd rather not spend my life inventorying stuff. But the only thing that outlasts this life are the things we do for Christ. So what are you doing that has eternal value? What did you do today that had eternal value? What did you do this week that had eternal value? You know, one of the greatest ministries of the Holy Spirit of God is He compels you and I to serve God. I mean, authentic Christianity is not a spectator sport. I'm just being honest. Many Christians, once they get saved, they sideline their gifts and talents. But if the Holy Spirit of God is allowed to work in their heart, they're stirred. And that's one of my prayers always. I'm always saying to the Holy Spirit, please stir me. Because I'm concerned. I get complacent. Everybody does. We get comfortable, right? We get our comfortable parking spot, our comfortable pew. You go to Starbucks enough times, the lady right there knows exactly who you are and what you want. So you get comfortable. You get complacent in life. And the Holy Spirit will call us from what I call us out of what I call aimlessness. We just kind of float along. Do you realize only dead fish float? That's it. We were out. I took the boys fishing before Levi head off to college, and we saw a few dead fish that float, but only alive ones swim. They're the ones that swim against the current. So the Holy Spirit engages us for an eternal cause, and He stirs our hearts with a passion. He stirs us to be active, to be, because the only thing that's going to survive this life is what we did for Christ. The things we do for the flesh will not. The things we do that were of no value will burn up. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Let's read that out loud. Galatians. Now, you're going to need a Bible. Everybody's going to need a Bible tonight. And if you want to take notes, please do. Galatians 2:20. If you found it, say amen. Let's read it together, please. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Authentic Christianity is not really about input or as much about output as it is throughput. Do you understand the difference between those three words? Authentic Christianity is not so much about what goes in or what comes out. It's what goes through us. God's saving, strengthening ministry of the Holy Spirit, He gives us these resources, but He expects them not to stick to us. See, that's why, like missions giving, you know, faith promise mission is when you pray and say, God, how much would you have me give? I'll trust you for it. And God will give as long as it doesn't stick to you. If you take it in and you think it's yours, He stops giving. And we're to be a vessel of the Holy Spirit of God. We are like a conduit where the blessings of God, the ministry of God, flows through us. Do you realize that you're God's divinely appointed minister to your family, to your workplace, to your neighborhood, to the world? Many Christians accept after salvation, and they enjoy that strengthening ministry of the Holy Spirit that we saw last week, but the ministry never really get into the service part of it. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, for we are laborers together with God. Not just laborers with each other, but we're co-laboring with God Himself to perfect His will on this planet. So the Holy Spirit, one of the things he does is he calls us. He calls us. What gets you out of the bed in the morning? I mean, what gets you out of bed? Is it coffee? Coffee? Okay, that's good. The smell of that perfectly percolated, you know, do you auto time it to where it starts before you get out of bed? So it's ready when your feet hit the floor. Oh, we used to have one like that where you could set it the night before and it would wake you up to it. What gets you out of bed in the morning? You know, when I was in sales, that I used to listen to Zig Ziglar, and Zig used to say, get up, put your feet on the floor and go, it's a good day to go get them. You know, and we were just excited about the things we were doing. And when I was in El Paso as a youth minister, I would just jump out of bed because it was a new day in the ministry and I loved doing it. I loved what I did. What motivates you though? What gets you excited about serving God? What is it that you have in your day that gives you that clarity of purpose? Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. Look what the Bible reads. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Now be careful. Be careful. We're so used to people trying to operate us or utilize us using guilt that we don't read this verse properly. God does not operate by guilt, brothers and sisters. Look at it now. It says, for the love of Christ, the fact that we come to realize just how much we are loved, and that knowledge, that understanding, that epiphany causes us, constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, that's you and I, and we haven't died yet, all right, we were still here alive physically, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. This life is not about me and what I want, but unto him that died for them and rose again. So let me ask you a question. Is your life in focus? I have transitional lens. I'm not trying to be a jerk, but based on where you sit, I have got to tilt my head, you know, or you're fuzzy. You know, and sometimes it's crazy. I was sitting down today working on the big computer at the house, and I was trying to see things, and the monitor sits up real high, and I'm kind of like, can't really understand it. You know, I gotta put tape or something under my nose so I get it, you know, and you gotta tilt your head to get it in focus. Has the Holy Spirit every now and again gonna have to tilt your head to get your life in focus? Do you see things clearly from God's vantage point? What is your focus in life? Not seeing our life from an eternal focus can become very, very confusing. Do you realize this life doesn't make any sense if you look at it from the temporal? Because it never works out the way you think you're gonna. It's going to. At least that's my home project motto. It's never going to work out the way I think it's going to. I may dig a post hole here, but I'll find a pipe, and then I'll have to move it over, and then it won't fit because the fence won't fit, and I'll have to do this. And life does that to you. But if you're living life with an eternal perspective, things start to become clear. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but God has two kinds of will for your life. God has a general will for your life. Then he has a specific will for your life. Do you know what the general will of God is for every Christian that's ever been saved? Well, to get baptized. That's true. That's true. But once you're baptized, now what? We'll join a church. Okay, now what? What is the general will of God for every Christian who ever walked on the planet? Number one, you're to read your Bible. The foundational five, you're to read your Bible. You're to pray. You're to tithe. You're to witness. You're to go to church. That is the foundational five of the Christian life. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do I walk in the Spirit, preacher? You live the foundational five. I read, I pray, I tithe, I go to church, and I witness. If I'm not doing one of those five, my life is out of balance. If you can think of your life as a wagon wheel, and those are the five spokes. If you're missing one of those spokes, every time your life comes around, it's going to hammer the ground, and you feel yourself coming back to the same problem in the same situation because your life's not in balance, because the general will of God for you to have the abundant Christian life is read, pray, tithe, witness, and go to church. Those are the foundations. That's the general will of God for anyone. And until you're living the general will of God, God is not going to reveal to you your specific will, the will that is just for you. Take your Bible, go to Acts 13, verse 1 and 2. Because when you're walking in the Spirit, that means you're reading, you're praying, you're tithing, you're witnessing, you're going to church. You're doing the foundational five. Then God, the Holy Spirit, will clarify a specific calling for you. Look at Acts 13:1. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Do you see that? Y'all with me? As Barnabas and Simeon, who's called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Now stop right there. As they ministered. They ain't got the call in their life yet. They haven't gone out and planted a single church yet. They haven't done any of the great missionary work we're about to read about in the rest of the Bible. They was just reading, praying, tithing, witnessing, and going to church. The greatest man who ever walked in shoe leather as a Christian, I think, was the Apostle Paul. But what was he doing right now? He's just being faithful, ministering in his local church at the First Baptist Church of Antioch. Look at that. As they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, here comes the specific will of God. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Paul challenged Timothy to stay true to his calling. Take your Bible, go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. That Timothy had a specific call on his life, but at first he was walking with God faithfully. Look at this, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Hold fast that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. In Ephesians 4:4 he said, one hope of your calling. From the moment of salvation, God calls us, and that call on our life is real, and it's personal, and it's not to be ignored. But the only the Holy Spirit can help you understand that calling and embrace that calling. A calling's not a job. A calling is not a career. A calling is not about a paycheck or a W-2. A calling is something that God has put a burden and a passion in you to do, that it doesn't matter whether you get paid or not. It's calling. There was a man named Captain Timothy Stackpole. He was a New York City fireman. He was burned really bad in an accident in 1998. And it took him almost 3 years of rehab to get back on his feet and able to be a fireman again. And they offered him a desk job. And he said, no, I don't want to be at a desk. You don't understand. It is my calling to rescue people. And on 9/11, he had just punched out and was in his vehicle heading home when the first plane hit the tower. And they called for help. He turned his car around, immediately got back to Tower 2, assembled a small team, ran into Tower 2, and minutes later it fell on him and he died. He said, you don't understand, it's my calling to rescue people. You know, are you and I as committed to the calling God? Well, first off, do you know what your calling is? Let's stop right there. You're not going to know for sure until you're doing the general will of God. Number two, is your calling on your life? Have you found out what that is yet? Have you asked the Holy Spirit, what is it you want me to do? What is it? And are you committed to that calling like Captain Stackpole was? So the Holy Spirit calls us, but you know, when he calls us, he also empowers us. You know, spiritual work requires spiritual resources. And the Holy Spirit's eager to empower us. You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon a person and they would do, and they would preach, or they would win battles. And you know, in the great revivals of the past, there were humble, godly men and women who became yielded vessels. This is, you know, having a call on your life is not just for pastors and ministers and missionaries. It's for every single Christian. What is your calling? And whatever God is calling, you need to find out what God's calling you to do. And number two, understand he's going to empower you to do it. Imagine. What if God would today, every day of this next week, empower your words and give you greater influence on the job? What if your witness on the job and in your family and your community had greater conviction? What if your life had greater effectiveness?
In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, God tells you that he will empower you to be that witness for the glory of Jesus Christ. But it'll be an if statement. If you'll do this, then I'll do that. You know, in Luke 4, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." You know, the apostles were supposed to wait in Jerusalem until they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said in Acts 1:4, wait for the promise of the Father. In John 20, Jesus said in verse 20, "Then said Jesus, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Then when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." John 15:5, he says, "Without me you can do nothing." Apart from the Holy Spirit, our service is ineffective and pointless. Trying to do things in the flesh never, ever pans out. In Acts 1:8, he said, "After that you receive the Holy Ghost, you'll receive power." You shall, that's a promise. "And the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and you shall be a witness." What's the point of a witness? It's to testify. The Holy Spirit's job, as we saw in weeks past, is to glorify Christ. So in Acts 4:31, the Bible says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together." It's the Holy Spirit of God who empowers us. Somehow we have forgotten Isaiah 64:6. Do you remember that verse? Isaiah 64:6. Take your Bible and go to it. Isaiah 64:6. Look what the Bible reads. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. The Bible says, "But we are all," that's everybody, "but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses." That means everything, every ounce of anything that I can possibly produce in and of myself are as filthy rags. If the Holy Spirit were removed from the world, what percentage of Christianity would even know? What percentage of the world around us would actually be able to tell because something had changed in the churches and the people around them? Because it's not about our strength. It's not about our power. It's not about our mental ability. We are just vessels. We are just conduits. And the more we try to do it in of ourselves, the less anything turns out, because all of our righteousness is junk. It's filthy rags. In Acts 4:31, it says, "When they prayed, the place was shaken." In Acts 4:33, it says, "Great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection." How? Because great grace was upon them. In Acts 6, the Bible says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." In Acts 11:24, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord." You seeing a pattern here? It's the Holy Spirit of God empowering us. You know, it's really hard to get any kind of praise when it's not you. In Acts 13:52, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." In Acts 17:6, "These Christians that have turned the world upside down, not by their power, their intellect, or their education, but God empowering common men, producing uncommon results." I like to read. Do you like to read? I like to read. I'm a book hoarder. I have books everywhere. And I like success books as much as anybody. I mean, I like it when people think positively. And I think time management is helpful. And I think principle-centered leadership is useful. But they're just man-made attempts to finesse an outcome. These are just it's like having an extension cord plugged into a lamp, but you haven't plugged it into the wall. You know, I saw a show on preppers. People are prepping for they took a 10-speed bike, hooked up in one of those off your car, the what do you call them, an alternator, and that kid is just a trucking, and he's trying to make popcorn in a microwave. And he's just going at all he can to get popcorn out of a microwave, and he's having to produce the power himself. And you wonder why Christians do an about-face. Have you ever, like we talked about last week, how come Christians will do what I call a faith reversal? They get weary.
Because they're doing it in their own power. You and I were never meant to do the ministry of Christ in our own power. We're meant to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've forgotten that all of our righteousness is filthy rags. Do you realize how quickly life is passing us by? Maybe some of us have gotten a little older. We start to realize there's a lot of water under that bridge. Benny and I were talking on the way here, and it turned out Mrs. Mix and I have been married over more than twice as long as he's been alive. There's a lot of water under that bridge. You know, we have all eternity to celebrate the victories we experience for Christ, but we have a very short time to win those victories. So the Holy Spirit of God not only calls us, every Christian is called. Number two, he wants to empower us. Number three, he wants to enable us. If you feel inadequate in serving God, welcome to the club. If you don't feel inadequate, then you're either delusional or you're so full of pride, you're no earthly good. See, I remember the first time I sang in a church choir. I remember the first time I stood up and shared a testimony in church. I remember the first time the preacher called on me to pray out loud in church. What a fearful experience, because even though everybody's supposed to have their head down, you know they're peeking. Right? And so we get nervous and we get self-conscious. What? But the devil wants to intimidate us into silence. God's calling also comes with God's enabling. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. When you think of grace, I want you to think not only of, yes, unmerited favor, of course, but I also want you to think of grace as supernatural enabling. God giving you something you didn't earn, which is an ability to do something that he's asking you to do. It says at the last part of that, it says that we may obtain mercy. That's, we understand that, come boldly into the throne of grace, go to God directly, that we may obtain mercy, because we will mess up. Sin is a reality in our life. And find grace, supernatural enablement to help in time of need. You know, if he leads you to witness, he'll give you the courage and the words. Jesus said in Matthew 10:19, when they deliver you up, take no thought of what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just kind of, the Holy Spirit prompts you and you start to speak and you didn't even know where all the words came from? Nor did you, I don't know how I remembered all those verses. I quoted them. I don't know how that happened. That was the Holy Spirit of God using a surrendered vessel. If God leads you to teach, he will enable you to communicate effectively. If God calls you to give over and above your tithes, well, then he will enable you to with financial provision. It won't be manufactured. It will seem like it just flows out, because it's not about input. It's not about output. It's about throughput. God will enable you. And you've often heard him say, where God guides, God provides. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says something interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, he did all these wonderful things. He saw all these wonderful miracles. But I forget that he was a weak man. He was a man with a weak physical body like others. Look at verse 3. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdoms, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. But in demonstration, look at that, of the Spirit and of power. I wasn't eloquent like Apollos. I wasn't warm and fuzzy like Peter. I had a hard time. But look what it did in you, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Where we see our weaknesses, we forget that it's God's opportunity to enable. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're just made of dust. That's it. We're just made of dirt. But it says that 2 Corinthians 4:7, if you're taking notes, we have this treasure, this salvation, this Holy Spirit inside us in an earthen vessel, that for the reason of
so that, that for the outcome of, that's what the word that means, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. Do you realize you, when you understand the fact that we're not much, but that's what all God wanted? God can really use that when it's not much. You see human frailty in these verses? I do. But he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. His impact around the world was profound. But he was in weakness and fear and in trembling. But it was the power of God working. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8. Look what the Bible reads in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 and 8. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know, doing God's work is in the flesh is exhausting and it's tedious. That's why it says in Galatians 6:9, be not weary in well-doing. It happens many times because we're doing it in the flesh. We want to faint. We want to quit. Are you trying to manufacture supernatural enabling? Are you trying to serve, but you're feeling burned out? Have you forgot that it's not of your power? It's got to be of the Holy Spirit of God. It's like when I'm trying to do things in my flesh, it's like I'm choking off the Spirit of God. It's like I'm shutting him down. It's like I'm bringing the power level to nothing. Because the Holy Spirit of God will not only call us and empower us, he'll enable us. He'll give us the ability to do that which he has called us to do. My preacher, bless his heart, up until the day he got in the car to go to Bible college back in 1951 or two, I think it was, he climbed in a car and he rode from Pampa, Texas down to Fort Worth, and he was a chain smoker until that moment. And that was it. He said, God, I can't do this and preach. You got to help me. And he was an introvert who stuttered real bad. And by the time he got to college, He wasn't eloquent, but it wasn't him anymore. It was the power of God. Do you know the Holy Spirit also gives us boldness? Take your Bible, go to Acts 4 and verse 31. Acts 4 and verse 31. Acts 4 and verse 31. Look what the Bible reads. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. I got to tell you, nothing deepens your faith like seeing God at work. The Holy Spirit is compelling us. He doesn't want us to stay quiet. In the face of first century rejection and scorn and even torture, the Christians were bold to speak the word of God because the Holy Spirit gives us that boldness. You never would have dreamed it, but you find yourself telling people, oh yeah, do you go to church anywhere? Oh, yeah, I go here. I'd love to invite you. And you know, if you'll just surrender to the Holy Spirit of God, he'll give you the boldness that you don't have. He'll also engage us. He's the one who will put us in the ministry, into serving. I mean, hopefully by now in the message, you understand you need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to do the work of God. But to do what? What is it he wants me to do? God will make his mission clear to you if you're faithful. If you're faithful, take your Bible, go to 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. God has a general will for your life. What is that? To read, pray, tithe, witness, and go to church. Every human being that has ever been born again, that has been God's desire for every single one of them. After they're saved, they're to get baptized, join a church, and then now what? Well, they're to read, pray, tithe, witness, go to church. And while you're doing that, you're being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, God has a specific will of God, but you've got to be faithful at the general will of God before he's going to reveal your specific assignment. Look at 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know, God has a mission for you to fulfill, but he cannot engage you in ministry if you're not faithful.
Philip was faithfully serving God in Samaria when the Holy Spirit tapped him on the shoulder in Acts 8 and said, head down to Gaza. I got somebody I want you to talk to. And God directed him for a specific time, a specific place. Paul was preaching faithfully the gospel in his mission field when the Holy Spirit of God led him back to Jerusalem. In Acts 20, he said, I go bound in the Spirit. It's not about the absence of free will. It's the fact that God was engaging him and saying, this is it. The leadership of the Holy Ghost was so profoundly clear and so compelling and so engaging, the Apostle Paul had no choice but to follow, regardless of the warnings he was hearing from everybody else. You go there and they're going to imprison you. You go there, they're going to kill you. And he goes, what do you want me to do? The Holy Spirit of God was moving upon him. Think about the example of Jesus in Mark 1. It says that the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Does that mean Jesus didn't have free will? No, it means the clarity and compulsion of the Holy Spirit was so strong, the only alternative was disobedience. God will engage you. If you're walking faithfully in the general will of God, then he will engage you. But if he can't trust you with the simple stuff, he isn't going to engage you for the big stuff. Look, I remember my call to ministry. God kept bugging me, kept saying, I want more. But I was faithfully leading singing, both services on Sunday morning. I was leading the choir. I was teaching Sunday school. I was leading singing Sunday night and in church. I was leading singing Wednesday night and in church. I was going soul winning Thursday night and Saturday morning. I was teaching Bible studies and doing Sunday school activities as a layman working as a computer repair guy. And I didn't have any other hobbies. I didn't have any other side gigs. This is what we did. This is what we loved to do. And I was faithfully serving God as a Christian ought to when God said, I want more. I'm like, God, I don't have anything left. You know, I'm already tithing. I'm already giving to missions. I'm already giving over and above my tithes. I'm giving alms to people. I'm dropping envelopes in people's cars with not a name on it, just Jesus. Now, that doesn't make me a super Christian, but if the Holy Spirit tells you to do it, you better do it, because the only alternative is disobedience. But when the Holy Spirit engages you and you're like, I got nothing left but my career, he says, I want more. I just stepped in the plate. I believe with all my heart, if I hadn't been faithful for those 7 years, we just never missed church. We just never missed church. We were always here. We always served the Lord. You know, I used to carry a pager. And this is back in the old days. Remember the pagers? I had to be on site within an hour, and I had to have it fixed within 2 hours, or it cost us 10 grand an hour. That was the contract. I never missed church, but I carried that pager all the time. And I'd get a ring, but I knew, preacher going to wrap this up in 15 minutes. I'll shake a hand, I'll be out the door, and I'll still be on site in time. I never missed church. You got to understand, well, I want more. Well, does God have all of you now? Until God has all of you, he's not going to give you your assignment. Because it's the Holy Spirit's job to communicate God's will to you. It's not your pastor's job to communicate God's will to you. It's not your mama's job to communicate God's will to you. It is not the deacons or the cousins or anybody else. Listen to me. It's the Holy Spirit of God. But if you're not in touch, if you're not in communion with the Holy Spirit of God in your daily average, like everybody else walk should be, you're not going to get the assignment. Because he can't trust you with it. You know, a military guy who can't be faithful during training is not going to be the guy be sent out with millions of dollars worth of equipment. He's just not going to be. In business, if you weren't faithful, you couldn't show up on time, if you didn't show up at all, we're not going to trust you with projects that are worth millions of dollars. We're just not going to do it. Why? Because it makes sense. If you're not faithful in the little things, you'll never be faithful in the big things. People say to me, well, preacher, I'll tithe when I start having regular money. You're never going to have regular money if you don't start tithing, because God can't trust you with it. It's the Holy Spirit's job to communicate this to you. But if you're not walking in the Spirit, he cannot engage you. Well, why doesn't God tell me? Well, why doesn't God show me? You know, that's like blaming God that your car don't run when you didn't put gas in it and you don't have it in gear. But you're mad at God. You can't do that. You're not engaged. You know, we talk about engaging the drive, you know, letting out the clutch. Well, everything else has to be going before that can start to pull. Number 5, the Holy Spirit unifies us. Take your Bible and turn over to Ephesians 4. You know, the Holy Spirit unifies us. He never expects us to work alone. You know, we were created, Genesis 2, we were created to live in community. Yeah, we were created to worship in community, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Yeah, we were created to serve in community, Ephesians 2 and verse 21. And God accomplishes all of this through the local New Testament church. Do you know what the definition of the local church is? It is the local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers who've covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission. That's what the New Testament church is. It's impossible to execute the Bible's pattern of ministry and exclude the local church. And those who do have the ulterior motive of not wanting to be accountable to a local church. They want your money, but they don't want your accountability. And when the Spirit engages you in service, it'll always be in conjunction with a local New Testament church and the unity of the body. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Look at it now. Ephesians 4 and verse number 3. The Bible reads, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling." You do have a calling. Do you see that? "One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who's above all and through all." Through all. It's not about input. It's not about output. It's about throughput. "And in you all." In Romans 15:30, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me." Now, that doesn't mean fight me. It means to serve with rigor right alongside me. Philippians 1:27, "With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." It's like pulling on the oar. We are pulling. We are pulling on the oar together. And the Holy Spirit brings us into the unity and cooperation with other believers, and it's always in and through a local New Testament church. You know, what's crazy is I have one phone, right? But I've gone through almost 5 charger cables. Do you have this problem at your house? I've gone through like 5 different ones. You know, the outlet works fine. The power is there. In my electricity classes in college, it's called potential, right? It's there. It's there. But for some reason, it's not getting from there to here, right? And so the wire that delivers the electrical power effectively must have what's called continuity. If you have continuity, then you have a closed circuit. That iPhone wire gets caught in a door, gets caught under a chair, the foot of a chair, or my dog chews it. My dog has already chewed at least one. When continuity is broken, the power and potential is cut off. Do you realize the root of continuity is unity? Isn't that interesting? Unconfessed, unrepentant sin breaks community in a church, and the power of the Holy Spirit cannot flow. But unity releases the power of the Holy Spirit, and it flows not just in us, but through us. In Acts 4:31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Are you at peace with your neighbor? Do you realize your spouse is your closest neighbor? Are you at peace with your neighbor? That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Are you at peace with your neighbor? Children, are you at peace with your parents? They're your closest neighbor. Are you at peace with them? It says in Philippians 2, "If there be any, therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." You know, putting aside petty arguments, gossip, strife, putting aside personal agendas, self-pride, and personal preferences, and allowing the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit, like, you know, the church, like the home, is never going to be defeated from the pressures of without. The home and the church are always defeated by the disconnection from within, the discontinuity from within. Why does God call us? Why does he empower us? Why does he enable us? Why does he embolden us? Why does he engage us in ministry? To exalt Christ. That's why he does it. Look at John 15, 26. The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is to uplift and magnify Jesus Christ. Look at John 15. John 15, 26. John 15, 26, the Bible says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." John 16, 14, he'll glorify me. 1 Corinthians 12, 3, "Wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit." By the Holy Ghost. Why would God use you? Do you ever ask yourself that? Why would God use you? I know there's a lot of times when I'm sitting under a more energetic preacher or somebody who's really a great speaker, I think, oh man, why would God ever use a guy like me? But that's not the point. Why does God want to use you and I? Why does God want to use you? Why does God want to use you? Because we have this gift, this prize, in this earthen vessel, Ephesians 4 tells us. And it don't look like much, and it doesn't have any power, but because it doesn't, the Holy Spirit is then magnified. Our obvious failings and weaknesses only accentuate the power of God. That's why God wants to use you. God knows how weak you are. God knows that you're common and ordinary like everybody else. God knows. Mark posted that again this week. Mark Bishop, my preacher friend, who said, "God knew how stupid I'd be when he called me in the ministry." You know, it's the most encouraging thing. He said, the most encouraging thing I've heard all week. And he knows our failings. But because of it, if we'll surrender to him what flows through us. See, in Acts 4, 13, it says, "Now when they perceived when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." The Sanhedrin marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. What's crazy, go back to 2 Corinthians 4, 7. The Holy Spirit strengthens us. He serves and calls us to serve. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 7. "Now slow down, but we have this treasure, that Holy Spirit, in an earthen vessel." Look at the next word, "that." Whenever you see the word "that," it means for the purpose of, or for the response God was looking for. "That the excellency of the power that people are going to see may be of God and not us." We are nothing. And when we're saved, the Holy Spirit does this magnificent work and he transforms us. He wants to engage us in ministry and he desires that it would be so evident that everyone that sees us would go, "Look what God did. And look what God is doing." People experience it and all they can say and all they can do is come to the same conclusion. "Wow, look what God hath brought forth." The only life worth living is the one where the Holy Spirit lives through, not just in. Are you a vessel? Are you a conduit for the Holy Spirit? Are you a tool where he can flow through you? You know, the only thing that outlasts this life is the things we do for Christ. But unless we're surrendered and we're being faithful in the general will of God, he's never going to engage us into the specific will of God. You have an assignment by the Holy Spirit of God. You have an assignment. What the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, if there's life, there's hope. That a live dog's better than a dead lion. You have purpose. You have an assignment. Are you fulfilling that assignment? You can't fulfill that assignment if you're not faithful. Number two, you won't even know what that assignment is until you are faithful. Are you surrendering to the call of the Holy Spirit? Are you being faithful in the daily things, the weekly things, the simple things? If yes, then the specific will of God is on its way to you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Tonight, I believe I know the testimony of everyone in the room tonight, but for those of you who are watching online, if you died tonight and you're not sure heaven's your home, I want to encourage you to call upon Christ, to repent of your sin. That means to turn from your sin to God and to call upon Him, admitting your sinfulness and asking God to save you because of the blood that was shed on Calvary paid for your sin. Ask Him to forgive you and save you. Tell Him you believe, and He'll save you. And He will start a marvelous, marvelous work of transformation in your life where you will not just be saved, but you will be called to a beautiful service for Him, where Christ is exalted. Brothers and sisters, you that are saved and know that you're saved, do you know your assignment? Do you know what it is? Do you understand it? Tonight, won't you talk to the Lord? Paul told Timothy to commit unto faithful men the things that he had been taught and heard. Are you faithful? Our Father and our God, this life is frustrating at best. It's tedious and exhausting because we spend so much time doing it in and of our own power. And Father, tonight, afresh and anew, we come to You. We kneel before Thee and just give our heart to You again and say, we're Yours. Do with us as You please. And tonight, Holy Spirit, we know that You've called. We know that You've empowered. Now, Father, we need to respond in faithfulness. We know that. Forgive us for where we have not been faithful. We want to fulfill the assignment the Father has. Holy Spirit, You must tell us, guide us, convict us of our sin. Lead us. And engage us. We'll praise You for all that You do tonight in Jesus' name. As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, the altar's open, my friends.
In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified
Our Father and our God, we love You and thank You, God, that You're still calling, that You're still enabling and empowering. Thank You, God, for all that You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight,